You ever just had a conversation with someone and then later on you tried to remember what you were talking about, but you just couldn't really remember? Maybe it just really didn't stick out to you. Sometimes you and I can talk about things and other people can easily forget those things. And there's usually a few main reasons why. Maybe the conversation isn't all that important. Maybe it's just small talk. Or maybe it's not very interesting to the person who's listening and so they forget about it. Or maybe it's not very relevant to what they're going through because there's something else on their mind. On the other hand, sometimes you and I can talk about things and it can be remembered for a very long time. What we say to other people and about other people can deeply encourage them. It can inspire them. It can deeply hurt them. It can deeply affect them. It can make them think deeply about their life. And so it's hard to forget. But this is also true. Depending on what someone else is going through in their life, depending on what season they're in, what we also say about God can determine, can also cause people to run away from God. And it can push people away from church and away from you and away from the faith and away from Jesus, or it can actually help turn them around and turn them to God. And have you ever had this stress that was just pressing in your mind? Have you ever had this source of fear, this source of heartache and pain, this struggle, this battle that was just front and center in your mind and you couldn't think about anything else because it was so consuming? It was so emotion-consuming and thought-consuming, and you just needed to talk about it with someone else. And so let's say you finally get the chance to sit down with someone that you're related to, a family member, someone that you're close to, someone that you love, someone you go to church with, because you need to talk about what you're going through. There's this fear. There's this pain. There's this confusion. There's this heartache. There's this storm. There's this battle, and talking with someone else can help you out. And so let's say you finally sit down, you start talking about what's going on in your life, and every time you try to talk about whatever it is that you're going through, whether it's your stress or your fear, your confusion, your pain, your weakness, they always turn the conversation to how much they love the Cajun French fries at Five Guys. And so you try to bring it back to your stress, and then they talk about French fries again. So you try to bring it back to your confusion, so they want to talk about Five Guys French fries again. So you bring it back to your storm and your pain, and they keep talking about French fries. Well, that conversation is going to be highly forgettable to you. That conversation is not going to stick out to you, and this is the main reason why. I notice this on the screen. Because the conversation is not relevant to what you're going through at this time in your life. What you're going through at this time in your life has nothing to do with Cajun French fries from Five Guys. What you're going through is creating pain and heartache and stress. And when you want to talk to someone about it, it's because you need help. In fact, studies tell us that when you go through trauma in life, that's something that happens to you. When you go through pain in life, that's something that happens to you. But the way you process it and the pain that you feel is what's going on inside of you. And studies tell us that if you have people in your life that you can talk to, then you can process that pain quicker and you can heal from that pain quicker. But if you don't have people in your life to talk to, then chances are you isolate yourself, you develop bad habits and bad patterns, and then you go into these areas in your life that are just dark and you continue to be defeated by these things. And so we all need people in our life to talk to. But if someone's trying to talk to you about something and you have something else on your mind that doesn't relate to what they're going through, then that conversation is going to be highly forgettable. Now, in the days of Jesus, on the opposite shore of the Sea of Galilee, there was this place called the Place of the Ten Cities. It was called the Decapolis. This place was controlled by the Greek culture and the Roman culture. It was not Jewish at all. And the Jewish people in the days of Jesus thought that this place was evil. These people were related to the Canaanites. The Canaanites are evil. This was a very dark place. Their religion was that of Hellenism. If you don't know what Hellenism is, that's basically the pursuit of hedonism. And so they worship their mind. They worship their bodies. So because of that, they lived in constant excess. They lived in constant intoxication. They also had human sacrifices. They had very weird worship rituals and temples with temple prostitution. So it was a very unethical place. And one day Jesus decides to get his disciples in a boat to go hang out there. Jesus says, hey, let's go have church somewhere. I know. Let's get away from the temples. Let's get away from the synagogues. Let's get away from the religious places and let's go where people really need us. Let's go to the dark places. Let's cross the Sea of Galilee. So as they do, they hit this awful storm. Jesus is asleep. The disciples are scared to death. They wake Jesus up. He speaks to the storm. The storm goes away. And then they land on the opposite side of the Sea of Galilee in this place called the Decapolis. And as soon as they do, there's this graveyard on the hill. And this man who's naked and bleeding, broken chains on his wrist, comes running out of the graveyard. He's sick and he's tormented by a legion of tormenting spirits, the Bible says. And so these spirits start talking to Jesus. You're the Son of God. Don't destroy us. Don't send us away. So Jesus heals this man on the spot. And he sends these tormenting spirits into a mess of pigs right there. Those pigs are so tormented by these spirits that they run off the side of the cliff and drown themselves in the Sea of Galilee. So all of a sudden, moments later, here's this man who moments before was naked and crazy in a graveyard, so crazy and so tormented by spirits that he would throw himself into the fire and then throw himself into the water and then throw himself into the fire again and then throw himself to the water. They would put chains on him and bind him in the graveyard. He would break the chains and come running out. And then the very next moment, he's sitting there in his right mind, completely set free. And then he starts begging Jesus, "Jesus, I can't stay here. Too much of my past is tied to this place. I need to get out of here. There's too much weakness here. There's too much temptation here. This is a dark place. This is what started it all for me. Please take me with you, Jesus. I want to go with you and your disciples. I want to be next to you. I want to be worship. I want to worship you. I want to be close to you. I just want to soak it in. I want to get away from all the bad stuff. Please take me with you so I can continue to grow." Notice what Jesus says in Luke chapter 8, verse 39. "No. Go back to your family and tell them everything that God has done for you." So he went all throughout the town proclaiming the great things that Jesus had done for him. We could say it this way. Jesus did something amazing. This man experienced it in his life firsthand. And then after that, he went out and he talked it up. But how cool would it be if Jesus went back to this place sometime later on? So let's say that Jesus leaves this place and then later on he goes back to this place and he runs into a few people that this man talked to and shared his story with. "Jesus, we heard of you. That guy who was naked and bleeding and crazy with chains all over him, you set him free. We knew how he used to be. We see how he is now. You did something amazing in his life, man. We've been waiting to meet you." Well, as soon as Jesus goes, guess what happens? He goes back and something amazing happens. He goes back to experience the power of this one man's story. So this one man goes back to his village, back to his home, back to his hometown, and he simply just shares his story about what Jesus did in his life. And when Jesus goes back, I want you to notice the next scene in Matthew chapter 15, starting at verse 29 on the screen. "Jesus returned to the Sea of Galilee. He climbed up on a hill and he sat down. A vast crowd, a big crowd, brought to him people who were lame, blind, crippled, those who couldn't speak at all, many others. They laid them before Jesus. He healed them all. The crowd was amazed. Those who hadn't been able to speak were talking. The crippled were made well. The lame were walking. The blind could see. And they all praised the God of Israel." This is the result of one man's story. He experienced God doing something amazing in his life firsthand. And then he went out and he told people about it. He went out and he talked it up. And then this crowd, they went to see for themselves and they experienced God doing something amazing. And then they went out and they talked about it and it made a huge difference in this area. But why did they respond to Jesus? Why did they respond to this one man's story? The lame, the blind, the mute, the deaf, the crippled ran to Jesus when he got there. They flocked to Jesus when he got here. But why? Why do they pay attention to this one man's story and believe it? Notice this today. You're still with me, Sam. I'm still with you. This man was healed. These people needed to be healed. And so his story related to them. "I used to be depressed, but Jesus, you're depressed? I got a story for you. I used to feel so empty, but Jesus, you feel empty? I got a story for you. I used to be so controlled by my habits. You still are? Jesus, I met this man. I have a story for you. I used to be so stressed out. I used to be so full of fear. I used to give into this one temptation all the time. I used to be sick on the inside. But Jesus, you're going through the same thing. I have a story for you." They simply listened to this story because it related to what they were going through. This one man's story changed this entire area. Now, this is what this one man who met Jesus did not do. He didn't go out and experience Jesus loving on him, setting him free, getting rid of all of his sicknesses and tormenting spirits, and then go back to his hometown, back to his family, back to his friends and says, "Hey, I met a man named Jesus, and Jesus set me free. Y'all remember how I used to be? Y'all remember how I used to live? Y'all remember y'all had to chain me up in the graveyard? I was so crazy. I'd throw myself in the fire, throw myself in the water. Y'all didn't know what was going on, and y'all see me got set free, and so now I have something to tell you. Now I would love to talk to you about the doctrine of the Trinity. Now I would love to talk to you about New Testament hermeneutics. Now I would love to talk to you about the doctrine of speaking in tongues. I'd love to sit down and have another Bible study with you about what it means to be Baptist." He didn't do that at all. When he went back to these people, he said, all I know is this, and I don't know much. All I know is I was sick, and now I'm healed because of Jesus. All I know that I was emptying and searching, but now I'm not because of Jesus. All I know is that I was afraid and lost, but now I'm not because of Jesus. And I simply have a story to share. Jesus healed me, and I want you to experience the same thing because I know what you're going through. Amen? We could say it this way. God did something amazing. They all went out and experienced it firsthand, and then they all went out and talked it up. And so this morning, we finish up with our series called Talk It Up. And the series has been basically about this. It's about our vision as a church, but also how we can come together as a church to make a difference in people's lives and as a community. On September the 11th, 2001, we all know what happened, 9/11. America was attacked in New York by terrorism. I remember exactly what was going on in my life when that happened. I was running around Starks, knocking on people's doors, trying to invite people to church. The very following Sunday after 9/11 happened, I wasn't the pastor at that church at the time. I was just the youth pastor. We had a pastor. Our church was packed from wall to wall. Churches all over America were packed the Sunday after 9/11. But our little church in Starks, I had never seen that many people in that church before. It was like trying to fit 5 pounds of pickles in a 2-pound bag. Amen. I mean, we were crammed in that little auditorium. People were sitting on the floor, standing in the back. And everyone in that room, in that hour, at that time, we all had one thing on our mind. Tragedy has struck our country. How do we go forward? How do we make sense out of all this? What's God trying to tell us? And as Christians, how are we supposed to respond in a loving way? That was what was on our mind. Everyone was thinking about the same thing, packed. So there's this perfect opportunity for someone to stand up and share a message that relates, and everyone in that building is thinking about the same thing at that time. And our pastor at the time stands up. And this is what he talks about. He had prepared his message a few weeks earlier, so apparently he didn't want to change it after 9/11 happened. So he stood up on that Sunday, the Sunday after 9/11, and he talked about everything that he disagreed with in the Catholic Church, everything he disagreed with in the Pentecostal Church, and how people who are really good Christians and believe the Bible should probably just come to a Baptist church. That's what he talked about that day. Nobody had that on their mind. We were all thinking about one thing. The very next Sunday after that, no one who visited our church came back. In fact, a few members didn't come back either. Why? Look right here. Because it wasn't relevant. It didn't relate. Over the past decade in America, church attendance and membership has declined rapidly by over 40% in the past decade. 40% of Americans who used to go to church over the past 10 years have quit going to church. There's a few reasons for that. But the main reason is this. People didn't stop coming to church 10 years ago, and people didn't stay home this morning from church because they're just rebellious and they can't handle the truth. See, that's what I was taught growing up. We look around and say, man, no one's at church this morning. Why? Well, they're lost and they can't handle the truth. The message of God doesn't make sense to people who aren't believers, so that's why they're not here. Don't worry about it. We have quality, not quantity. It's us four, no more, but at least we love God. Well, you're not reaching anybody either. And so people didn't stay away from church today because they're rebellious, because they're sinners, because they can't handle the truth. You want to know the main reason why people stayed away from church today? If you're ready for it, say, I'm ready. It's because we're not relevant. We're not essential. People can take us or leave us. Why would someone go through all the trouble on Sunday morning when the Saints are playing or the Cowboys are playing or whatever your favorite team is? There's entertainment on TV. In fact, half the preachers you watch on TV are more entertaining than me, amen? Not that they say anything that's worth listening to, but at least they're entertaining. But why should you not stay home this morning and come to this place? And so over the past 10 years, people say, why should I go to church? Because when I go, I'm going through a divorce, and all they talk about is this doctrine or this theology or why I should come to their church or why I should give money here. I'm going through depression. I'm going through this in my life and that in my life, and they never talk about what I'm going through. It's just not essential to me. I could take it or leave it. So people quit coming to church a long time ago simply because it wasn't relevant. Now, all throughout the narrative of the New Testament, not only are we called to follow Jesus with our life and faith, but like we pointed out the first week, we're also called to do a few other things. Number one, we're called to imitate Jesus so we can show the love of Jesus to people. Number two, we're called to paint a positive picture of Jesus in this world, not a negative one. You and I are the light of the world. And number three, God calls us to actually talk to other people about how important our faith is in Christ. But as we do that, last week we talked about a few things that we are not called to be. Number one, we are not called to be salespeople. When we talk about God with other people, we don't have anything up our sleeve but tattoos and armpit hair. Amen? Nothing is up our sleeve. Like I told you last week, I was taught growing up Baptist that we needed to seal the deal. I was going to knock on your door. I didn't know you. I didn't care if I scared you half to death because I was scared half to death too, just praying there was going to be a dog so I could pass on by your house. But anyway, they made me feel like I wasn't even a Christian if I couldn't knock on your door, cold knock, and win you to Jesus right there. So I tried. I was a whirlwind witness. I would witness to a pole just so I could prove to God that I was saved. So I would knock on people's door and say, in your opinion, what do you think it takes to go to heaven? If you died today, where would you go? And based off of their answer, I would seal the deal. And guess what happened to them? Nothing happened to them. They didn't get saved. They didn't become a Christian. They didn't become a disciple. They didn't come to church. They said some words to get me off their porch because they were barbecuing and I interrupted them. That's what happened. It's like today we have this Jesus merchandise that we're trying to sell people. Like we have everything up our sleeve but love. We are seed planters. We are not result producers, and we're not team recruiters either, amen? Paul says this, we plant the seed, we water the seed, and God does the rest. We are not salespeople. Number two, we're not the Holy Spirit. I told you last week that later on in my dad's life, and I love my dad, and he was one of my heroes in life, but my dad had to apologize to me because when me and my brothers were growing up as kids, my dad would try to be the Holy Spirit for us. My dad would always make these sharp comments towards us and our lifestyles and our choices because he was trying to produce conviction in our life. And it never not felt like a guilt trip. And I don't know about you, but I don't know anyone who got all excited this morning to get dressed and run towards a guilt trip, do y'all? Listen, I don't like guilt trips. And so most of the time that caused me to run away from God. But can I tell you what always helped? When my parents would sit me down and say, hey, we know you're struggling. We love you. We're here for you no matter what. Any way we can help, we will. Well, that always changed my life. You and I mess things up when we try to produce conviction inside of other people. That's not our job. That's God's job. Amen? He does a lot better than we do. Number three, we're not on a team. It's not us versus them. It's not the Jesus team versus the world's team. It's not the Jesus team versus the ungodly team. Christians aren't on a team. Jesus didn't come to set up a team. People say, Tony, does Jesus win? Win what? His love wins in our life. But in the end, Jesus doesn't destroy everyone and win, so you better be on his team. He redeems everything. He reconciles everything. He makes all things new. He's not coming to destroy. He's coming to rebuild. Christian, listen, humans love to rally together over a common enemy. You see that in government today. I'm on this side. No, I'm on that side. Christians don't have any sides. We're not on a side. We're not on any side. Not even in politics, we're not on a side. Because Jesus doesn't have enemies. And we don't have enemies. And when people declare themselves as our enemies, Jesus says, just forgive them and pray for them. In fact, the very people that brutalized him and ripped the skin off of his back and nailed him to wood, the first thing out of his mouth was, forgive all of them, Father. They don't even know what they're doing. We don't have sides, and we're not trying to recruit people to be on our team. We're trying to love people and serve all people, amen? So because of that, let me quickly remind you this morning of who we are as a church and our vision. So this is our vision statement, and this is why we've covered this the last 3 weeks, is because vision is leaky, and we want you to understand it if you're going to get plugged in here. So here's our vision. We exist to creatively become a church that people who feel far from God love to come to. Say, Tony, what does that mean? It means this. We want to be the type of church that makes it easier for you to invite your friends to who don't come to church. We want to be the type of church that makes it easier for you to invite your friends to who've been hurt by church and stomped on by religion. And we want to be the type of church that makes it easier for you to invite your friends to who haven't been to church in a long, long time. And so because of that, the first week, we talked about some of our core values, like we're a come-as-you-are church. Now, you're not going to stay that way, but you can come just as you are. People say all the time, Tony, I can't go to church because I don't have the right clothes. Welcome to the water's edge, amen. You don't have to dress up or anything like that here. But the reason why we're a come-as-you-are church is because that's a part of our vision, and that makes it easier for you to invite your friends to. When they tell you, I don't have anything to wear, they can wear shorts. Bless God at the water's edge, amen? If they didn't have breakfast, we have donuts. If they feel judged, we don't judge people here because we welcome all and we accept all. Why? So we can make it easier for you to invite your friends to. And then we practically teach people how to live the Bible instead of just teaching the Bible. Why? So we can make it easier for you to invite your friends to. And we feed and we serve over and over and over again until we shut this place down. Why? Because the world wants to know, do y'all believe what you talk about? Do y'all believe what you study? Do y'all believe what you say on Sunday mornings? Do y'all believe the songs that you sing? And the reason why we go out and we feed people, because number one, we love them and they're hungry, but God calls us to do something with our faith, and people are watching and they want to know if we're real. They're not watching to see if God is real. They're watching to see if we are real, and we want to make it easier for you to invite your friends to, because this is a real place who takes our faith and puts it into action, amen? And that's why we're here. And then last week, we pointed this out about our vision. Notice this. Never mind. The next one's on the screen. Excuse me. We're a church that's trying to paint a different and a fresh picture of Jesus to this world. The picture that I was given of God was this, that we're all sinners in the hands of an angry God. We're all sinners in the hands of a frustrated God. Be careful what you think about. Be careful what you say. You reap what you sow. We're sinners in the hands of an angry God, and we're right at the edge of the rope, and one more bad thought, and you're going to fall off into hell. You better run to the altar and repent. Someone told me after the first service that one of the reasons why they love coming here is because they grew up in church their entire life, and they always left church thinking, I'm not good enough to be saved. I'm not worthy enough to be saved. I can't witness to people like everyone else can. I can't get my act together. God doesn't love me. God doesn't want me. I never want people feeling like that when they leave this place. God loves all and God wants all. Amen? He loves all. He invites all. He wants all. And so the picture of God that we're trying to give is this. We all know that we're sinners, and so because of that, we're all hurting people in the hands of an awesome God. We're all hurting people in the hands of a loving God. We're all hurting people in the hands of an inspiring, life-changing God. And that's the picture that we're trying to release to this world, amen? But here's one last core value that relates to our vision this morning, and this is what it is, and notice this on the screen. We are a church that's trying to be relevant to people's hurts, doubts, needs, and struggles. We want to be essential. We want to relate. When we talk about God, we want people to understand what we're talking about, and we don't want to talk about God in a way that's forgettable or it causes people to run away. We want to talk about Jesus in a way that creates curiosity and awe and wonder inside of people so they can start thinking, man, maybe I need to go check this out too. Kind of like the man who was sick and now he's healed. All he talks about was, I was sick and now I'm healed, with sick people who needed to be healed. And that created curiosity inside of them. So the next time Jesus came to town, let's all go see. If he'd have went back and said, man, y'all a bunch of sinners. Y'all live like I used to live, but I don't live that way anymore. I don't want to hang out with y'all no more. I'm going to go to my Bible study. Y'all are tempting me. I want to be pure and holy. That's how we live. That's how we teach our teenagers to live. And there's nothing true about that faith. He says, let me go with you. Jesus says, no, you can't come with me. I know you're new at this. You got a job to do. Go out and talk it up right now. Go home. Tell them what happened. And he did, and all these people came back. Why? Because it just related. Notice how the missionary Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. If you're still with him, still with you. Notice how he works hard to relate. Now, everyone look right here. Notice how he tries to relate with people that he has nothing in common with. People that's completely different than him. These are the types of people that he would assume would be on the other side of the team. Notice what he says in 1 Corinthians 9, starting verse 19. He says, even though I'm a free man with no master, I have become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. When I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. When I was with those who followed the Jewish law, I too lived under the law. Even though I'm not subject to the law, I did this so I could bring to Christ those who were under the law. When I'm with the Gentiles, I do not follow the Jewish law at all. I too live apart from that law so I can bring them to Christ too. But I do not ignore the law of God. I obey the law of Christ. So Tony, what does that mean when he says, I don't ignore the law of God, I obey the law of Christ? The law of Christ was what? It was a new commandment. To love each other just as God has loved you. So Paul says, if I obey that, then I obey all of God's laws, because that covers all of God's laws. He says, so I'm not disobeying God's law. If I obey the law of Christ, then I'm obeying all of God's rules simply by loving people the way God wants me to love people. Then he says this, when I'm with those who are weak, I share in their weaknesses, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share in his blessings. Right here, Paul says this, and I think this is a very odd statement. You still with me, still with you. He says, I'm a free man and I have no master. I'm free in Christ, but yet I live like a slave to all people. Why did he say that? What does that mean? What does it mean to be free in Christ, but you choose to live like a slave to all the people around you? This is what he meant by that. The people around me are hurting. They need the hope that Jesus can bring. And so I do everything I can to get on their level. I do everything I can to get involved in their life. I do everything I can to be genuine and sincere. I try to relate to them. I try to understand what they're going through. I try to hear about their struggles and their weaknesses and their pain. I try to hear about their temptations, and I don't judge them. I try to understand. I look at their culture. I look at their choices, and I try to find common ground. Why? So I can share the story of Jesus Christ. He says, when I'm with the Jews, I act like a Jew so I can relate to them. When I'm with the really strict Jews who obey the law, I used to be a Pharisee. I know how to do that. I act just like them so I can relate to them. He goes, but when I'm with the Gentiles, you wouldn't know that I was a Jew at all. You wouldn't even know that I was a Pharisee ever. I don't do any of that, and I do what the Gentiles do so I can relate to them. When I'm with the weak, the rich, the poor, the hurting, the hungry, I do everything I can to find common ground with all people so I can find an opportunity to simply plant the seed of the story that Jesus has given me in my life. Amen? I got to be honest with you. This is something that we try to do here at the Water's Edge too as a church. What we say about God here, what we teach about Jesus here, what we teach about the faith here, and what we say about people and their battles and their past and their weaknesses and their struggles and their lives, we want it to be relevant to what people are going through. We want it to relate. We want it to be essential. So remember this one last thing this morning. You're still with me, Sam? I'm still with you. As a church, we want to partner with you. Our teachings, our series topics, our Bible studies, our worship services, our own serving ministries will be intentionally relevant to people's current needs. So all you really have to do is just invest friendship into their life and then invite them to attend with you one day. I want you to say this after me this morning. Say invest and invite. We even have hand motions. You don't have to do that, but you invest and then you invite. Hey, Tony, what does that mean? All you have to do is invest love into people's life. Invest friendship, invest relationship into their life, and then look for an opportunity, be patient with them, and invite them to come hang out with us one Sunday. And when they do, they will walk through those doors, and a bunch of loving rednecks will hug all over them, give them donuts. They will walk into here and hear the best band in Lake Charles. They will hear a message that relates to their life. It's relevant. It's essential. Because they're going through heartache and pain, and we're going to talk about that. They're going through a divorce, and we talk about that. They're dealing with toxic emotions that create toxic behaviors, and we talk about that. They're dealing with finances and confusion and heartache and pain, and we're going to talk about that. And then you know what they do? On the way home, they tell you, man, that's a pretty cool church. It felt like they were talking right to me. What does that mean? It means what we're talking about was relevant. It was essential. It related to them. It's not going to be easily forgettable. And what's not going to happen is they're not going to walk through those doors for the first time and hear about every little thing in their life is an awful sin and God's about to throw them into hell. They already feel guilty enough. We're going to talk about how to get them out of it. Amen? And so we invest and we invite. And one of the ways that we partner with you is over the past couple of weeks is we've been asking you to vote on what you think would be a next good series topic that would be relevant to you and what you're going through and also relevant to some of your friends so you can invite them. So after we added up all the votes, the next series that we're going to start next week is this. How do I love, forgive, and set boundaries with people who have hurt me? Apparently, a lot of people in here are very interested in that. You've been through things in your life, people have hurt you, or maybe you've hurt someone, and you're trying to figure this out, love, forgiveness, and boundaries. The second topic that we'll start right after that in November is this, how do I deal with mental illness? This is very prevalent in our society today. The Bible talks about this, but the church never talks about it. This is real life. It's relevant. And so after that, we're going to talk about that. And then in December, we're going to have a holiday series. And then right after that in January, the third most popular topic was this. My life is exhausting. How do I simplify it? And honestly, I think that would be a great series to start off the new year with. Amen? We're all exhausted. We're all tired after Christmas. In January, we all make these resolutions that we lose by February. Amen? In January, we all go back to church. In January, we all go back to the gym. In January, we all save money. In February, you don't see us in the gym. We barely come to church, and we spend all of our money. Amen? And so we're going to talk about how to simplify our life. And then in February, in our relationship series, we're going to talk about how to deal with loneliness and how to recover from a heartbreak. And then after that, in March, we'll talk about doubts about our faith. And so that's how it kind of lined out. So next week, invite some friends, and we'll be relevant to them. I grew up with this guy in De Quincey. He's still a friend of mine. He's a good friend of mine. And when we graduated high school, and in high school, he was nuts, man. He was crazy. In fact, every time he came over, every time I went and saw him with a group of friends, instant party, and most of those are pretty scary, to be honest with you. There wasn't anything fun. It was something that you always said, man, I survived that. Thank God. Let's never do that again. So he was that type of guy. So he didn't do good in high school. In fact, he had to go to summer school just to graduate. After that, he went into the Army, and he was stationed overseas for years, and he got involved in with prostitution, and he got hooked on drugs. He developed all these bad habits in his life. He walked away from God. When he came back, he got a job offshore. He got injured offshore. He got hooked on pain medication on top of that. And then we started the Water's Edge in 07. And this, my friend, he hadn't been to church in years and years and years. And I guess it was around 09. We were out one weekend night, and I saw him in Lake Charles. I said, hey, man, what you been up to? So we started catching up. And he told me that he hadn't been to church for a long time, but he had heard that we had started a church. I said, listen, I said, we did. I said, you should come hang out with us. I said, you know everyone there. All the DeQuincy crew's there. We have awesome donuts. We're at Cinemark at the mall. How cool is that? We have church and a movie theater. So anytime you're ready, come hang out with us. The very next Sunday, he showed up. He still comes to this church, by the way. I'm not going to tell you his name. I don't want you to make fun of him. But this is what he told me after the first service. Notice this on the screen. Your church teaches things from the Bible that I've heard my entire life, but I've never heard anyone say it like this church says it. You put it in a way that I can understand and relate to in my life. I'll be back. And he's still here. So, Tony, what is that? Go ahead, give it up. That's pretty good. So, Tony, what is that? That's what it means to be relevant. That's what it means to be essential. That's what it means to relate. Paul says, all these people are different than me. I'm not on the opposite team. I want them to know that God loves them, and so I do everything I can to find common ground with all people. You and I love to talk about what's either very positive or very negative in our life, but we keep the typical stuff to ourselves. But there's nothing ordinary about your church, amen? So go out and talk it up and invite people and let them experience the same things that you experience every single week. Why don't you bow your head this morning and close your eyes? Let me pray with you, pray for you.